Well, let's read together from the scriptures as we find them in the book of Exodus and chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, it's on page 60, and we're going to read from verse 14 of this chapter. Exodus chapter 7, and we're reading now the first of the 10 plagues. Ideally, we would read all 10, but there definitely isn't time to do that this morning. I trust that most, if not all of you, are familiar with the story of the 10 plagues. But we'll read the first plague just now. Exodus 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn in God's Word now to the book of Exodus once again and to chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. I've set myself an almost impossible challenge this morning, and that is to preach one sermon on almost all the plagues. Now, Paul and I never intended that we would take each of the plagues separately and preach one sermon on each plague, but we had thought that we would perhaps divide them into two, 5 one week and 5 the next. But after spending this week studying the plagues, I have been convinced by all that I've read that Moses has a very particular structure here in the way that he arranges the plagues, and that we should follow that structure as we study them. He begins, as Paul preached to us last week, with an introductory sign at the start in chapter 7, verses 8 to 13, where Moses' staff, or Aaron's staff, turns into a serpent. And then at the other end, we have set apart from the other plagues in various ways that we'll probably see in a future sermon, we have the climactic final sign, the death of the firstborn, and that is really spread out over chapters 11 and 12. So you've got an introductory sign that's set apart from all the others. You've got a climactic sign at the end that's set apart from all the others. And then in between, you have nine signs that are very, very, in a very sophisticated way that I can't possibly hope to show you this morning, nine signs that are very carefully ordered and arranged. As you read through the first five books of the Bible, you see again and again just what a skillful writer Moses is. The first five books of the Bible that he wrote are remarkable literature. They're far more than just remarkable literature, but they're certainly not less than remarkable literature. And we see that in the nine plagues here. There's a fair bit of variety. If we had time to read through them, we would see that, how Moses avoids monotony. You would think that repeating the same sort of thing 10 times over would be very monotonous, but he changes it in various ways. Some of them are very short. Some of them are long. The characters, the focus, the terminology, lots of things change from plague to plague. But in different ways, Moses shows that these nine belong together. They're arranged, for example, in three groups of three, three triads. And there are different ways that Moses lets us know this. He signals this in different ways. But perhaps the easiest one, the most obvious one to mention, is that the first plague in each of the sets of three, plague one, plague four, plague seven, Moses goes to Pharaoh outdoors in the morning. And then in the second plague in each group of three, numbers 2, 5, and 8, Moses goes to Pharaoh indoors. And then in the third plague in each triad, numbers 3, 6, and 9, there is no announcement at all. The plague is just unleashed on Egypt. So that's just one of a number of different ways that Moses shows that these are meant to be taken in three groups of three. And then we see progression from plague to plague. It's not just a rerun again and again of the same old thing. There's progression. There's intensification, something that we see in the book of Revelation as well, in the plagues that are unleashed upon the world. One commentator says that the plagues are in roughly ascending order of severity, from irritation at one end, at the beginning, all the way through to destruction and death at the end. It's very interesting. It's significant that the early plagues don't cause death at all. And they're relatively brief. They mainly affect people's patience and their convenience. Now, they affect those things very considerably. But they're not fatal. And yet they're still God's judgments. We see in terms of progression and intensification how the magicians are able to duplicate in some way or another the first two plagues, but then not the third or any of the plagues that come after it. From the fourth plague on, again, thinking of progression between the plagues, from plague number four on, God makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And then we see progression too in Pharaoh's heart as each plague progresses. Early on, at the beginning of the plagues, Pharaoh, we're told, hardens his heart, but then latterly, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So there are lots of things like that that show us that we're meant to take these together, we're meant to read them together. I don't think it's wise to try and preach a separate sermon on every plague. We're meant to look at them in the round, in the whole, because of all of these things that show that they belong together. Well, you may be thinking, well, that's all very interesting. Or maybe you're thinking, that's not really very interesting at all. Please, can we get on with the sermon? Okay, we're meant to read these nine plagues together, but what do they mean? What are they about? And that's what we want to think about this morning. And so really the sermon is just one main point, although there are two sub-points that flow from it. And here's the main point of the sermon. The purpose of the plagues. What is the purpose of the ten plagues? That's what we want to think about. And we can sum up the answer to that question in this way. The plagues are all about the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord. Coming to know God as the Lord. That's what the plagues, every one of them, are all about. And this point is made not just once or twice, but over and over again. It's made with increasing emphasis. Again, this is one of the things that develop and intensify and progress as we move through the plagues, that they are all about knowing God the Lord. This is the great purpose of the whole Exodus, in fact, not just the plagues, but the whole Exodus. It's not first and foremost about the liberation of these slaves. That's a big part of it, but that's not the ultimate aim. It is to bring people to know that God is the Lord. It seems that before the burning bush, Israel didn't know God's name. God's name, it's translated in our English Bibles as the Lord in capital letters. It is translating the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means I am who I am. The Israelites, obviously they knew about God, but they didn't know God's name. They didn't know that his name was Yahweh. That's something that was revealed to them, something that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And God tells Moses in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, that he hadn't revealed his name to Israel before this. But now, God has told Israel his name, the Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am. He's told Pharaoh his name, and in the plagues, he is going to show Pharaoh and Israel and Egypt what that name means. It's a bit like if you imagine playing rugby. Some of you don't need to imagine this. And you're lining up for the scrum, and you see this huge player on the other side, and one of your teammates says to him, oh, do you know they call him Iron Man? And you shout across to him and you say, why do they call you Iron Man? And he says, just you wait and I'll show you why they call me Iron Man. I'm not going to explain it. I'm going to show you. And that's a little bit like what God is doing here in the plagues. I'm going to show you what my name means. You remember Pharaoh's mocking answer to Moses and Aaron in chapter 5, verse 2, when they go to Pharaoh for the first time and demand the release of the Israelites because the Lord says so, Yahweh says so. And you remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord? Who is this Yahweh that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord. I don't know Yahweh. That name means absolutely nothing to me. And so in the plagues, God is going to make sure that Pharaoh and all Israel and all Egypt knows his name. They're going to know who he is and what he's like by what he does in the plagues. We have a saying, don't we, we talk about making a name for ourselves. You do something great, something impressive, you make a name for yourself. That's what the Lord's doing in the plagues. Actually, we shouldn't call these miracles plagues, because that's not actually the word that's used of them most often in Hebrew. Sometimes they're called plagues, not very often. There are six different Hebrew words that are used to describe them. None of them are used very often. Mostly, the phrase that is most often used of the plagues is signs and portents. Signs and portents. And the reason they're called signs and portents is because they are pointing away to something beyond themselves. These miracles, these signs, these portents reveal truth about God. They're all about the knowledge of God as the Lord. That's the point. And that's made clear to Moses at different points throughout these chapters. You might want to turn to these verses or just listen and I'll read them. In the introduction to the plagues in chapter 7, verse 5, before it all kicks off, the Lord says to Moses, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." I'm going to stretch out my hand against Egypt in wrath, in judgment, and they will know that I am the Lord. Before the first plague in chapter 7, verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood." Before the second plague in chapter 8, verse 10, Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." God gives Pharaoh a free hand to choose the time when the frogs will be removed from Egypt. And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." And Moses says, "Right, fine, be it as you say, so that you will know that there is no one like the Lord our God." Before the fourth plague, in chapter 8, verse 22, God makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. He's going to keep bringing the plagues on Egypt, but he's going to protect and spare his people in the midst of them. Why is he going to do that? Well, chapter 8, verse 22 explains, "On that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." And then before the seventh plague, chapter 9, verse 14 and verse 29, "For this time I will send the full force of my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Verse 29, "Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." Again and again and again, the whole point is repeated with increasing emphasis. This is the Lord's great purpose in the Exodus. Yes, it's to deliver Israel. Of course, that's part of it, a big part of it. But it's a means to a far greater, a far more important end. It's to show his glory. It's so that the whole earth will know him, that he is the Lord. And of course, he succeeds, doesn't he? God always succeeds in everything that he does. And so these Israelites, who at the beginning of the Exodus, they didn't know God's name at all. They hardly knew him. They hardly believed in him. At the end of the Exodus, what do they say as they stand at the shore of the Red Sea in Exodus 15:11? They say, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" It's what the inhabitants of Canaan came to learn a whole generation later in the mouth of Rahab the prostitute, Joshua 2:11. What does she say to the spies? "The Lord, Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." This helps to explain, doesn't it? We've thought about this before. This helps to explain why the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's because it's all about bringing people to know the Lord. It's not about delivering Israel from bondage. If that's all that the Exodus was about, then the obvious thing to do would be to soften Pharaoh's heart rather than harden it. It would have been a whole lot quicker to do it that way. It would have involved a lot less pain and suffering for the Israelites and for the Egyptians, for that matter. But you see, that's not what the Exodus is about. Not primarily. It's not about Israel. It's about God. It's about coming to know God. It's about the glory of His name. That's the purpose of the plagues. That's the purpose of the whole Exodus. And it's helpful for us to remember that as well, isn't it, today? Because we have experienced the far greater Exodus of salvation from sin through the cross of the Lord Jesus. And it's so important that we remember that salvation is not ultimately about us. It is about God. Because everything is about God. As Paul says in Romans 11, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And this answers so many questions that we often have about the Christian life, doesn't it? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why this suffering? Why this illness? Why this pain? Why this persecution? Why does God not save everyone? Why doesn't the Lord Jesus return now? What's He waiting for? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why do the wicked prosper? And it's not wrong to ask those kinds of questions, but when we ask them, it shows that we're thinking from our perspective, from our point of view. We're just looking at one small part of the picture, the horizontal, and not even a very big part of the horizontal at that. But God is operating on a far grander scale. God is concerned with much, much more than just what is nice or easy or comfortable for us as people. It's not about you. It's about Him. Because everything's about Him. What's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be Your name. That's what matters more than anything. That's the Lord's great purpose in all that He does. So the purpose of the plagues is to give the knowledge of God. But what in particular is it about God that He wants people to know about Him? What is it in particular that the plagues reveal? And so we come to the two sub-points of the sermon. Here's the first thing. The first purpose of the plagues is to show that the Lord is sovereign over all creation. It's to bring people to know the Lord, and in particular that the Lord, the God of Israel, is sovereign over all creation. It's remarkable, isn't it? Especially when you read them through at one sitting. It's remarkable how the plagues prove that Yahweh, the Lord, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That He has absolute control over all that He has made. As we sang in Psalm 135, He does whatever He pleases in the heavens and on the earth. All authority is His. The plagues are a picture of His lordship over every realm, every aspect, every little tiny square inch of creation. We see it in chapter 7, verse 19, how He's sovereign over all the waters of Egypt. There's that list, isn't there, of the different kinds of waters, their rivers, canals, ponds, pools of water. Even water that's in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. He's sovereign over the waters, even the mighty Nile itself. He's sovereign over the animals, chapter 9, verse 3. He's sovereign over the sky, the air, in chapter 9, verse 23. He's sovereign over the sun, in chapter 10, verse 21. He controls the insects The tiny, tiny little creeping things, insects as small as locusts or gnats or flies or mosquitoes, whatever the correct translation for those words might be. He controls the sun, and he controls the winds that carry the locusts over Egypt, and then a few days later carries the locusts away from Egypt again. He controls the weather. He sends hail and fire together. And the word for fire and the language that's used there, it doesn't seem to be talking about lightning. It seems to be talking about some kind of self-perpetuating, self-fueling fire that blazes and burns itself on fire. A very terrifying and strange and unprecedented combination. But the Lord can do it, because he's sovereign over all creation. He controls the precise timing of everything that happens. Again and again we see that in the plagues. Every single plague happens when God says it's going to happen, and it lasts for exactly the amount of time that God says it's going to last. And that point is made specifically at least four or five different times. We see that illustrated especially in the plague of frogs. I said before, Pharaoh was allowed to specify a time. You pick the time, Pharaoh, so that you'll not be able to say that it was just a lucky chance that the frogs disappeared. You choose the time, and that's when they will disappear. And so Pharaoh responds by making what he probably thinks is an impossible demand. He says in chapter 8, verse 10, tomorrow. I want them gone by tomorrow. The whole of Egypt is carpeted with frogs everywhere, inside and outside. The place is teeming with them. How could that problem be resolved by tomorrow? But the Lord makes them all disappear and go back into the water or die by the very next day. He's sovereign. He controls the precise location and the extent, the sphere of influence of every single plague. From the fourth plague on, once they become much more destructive, they're not just annoying and inconvenient, they're now causing destruction and even death. He spares his people in the land of Goshen. We see that with the livestock in chapter 9, verses 4 and 6. We see it with the hail in chapter 9, verse 26. Remarkable that flies and hail would, it's hard to imagine what that must have looked like, as if there's some kind of protective dome around the land of Goshen. Maybe most remarkable of all is the darkness in chapter 10, verse 23. It says that the Egyptians did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Imagine what that must have looked like. The Lord is sovereign over all creation. That's what the plagues prove. And today we're living in days when more than ever before, perhaps in human history, the Lord's sovereignty over creation is being denied. And we're meant to look back to these plagues of Egypt, and we're meant to be encouraged and take heart. We're meant to say, as we read each one of these plagues, I know that the Lord is God over all the earth. He's proved it definitively here. The land, the sea, the air, the outer space, the sun, the moon, the stars, it's all under his control. And we need to be reminded of that today, don't we? When we hear about melting glaciers, and we hear of unusually powerful storms that are increasing in frequency, terrible flooding, the Lord is in control of all creation. And that goes for the pandemic that we've been living through as well. COVID-19 is meant to remind us that the Lord is sovereign over viruses as well. It really doesn't matter whether this virus originated in a laboratory in Wuhan or a wet market in Wuhan. Maybe the Chinese are responsible, but the Lord is sovereign because he's sovereign over all of creation. He's the one who sends plagues on the earth. And the book of Revelation reminds us and warns us that in the last days he will send more plagues of increasing intensity, just like the plagues of Egypt. I've heard some people saying that it's ridiculous to call COVID-19 a plague because they say it's nothing like the plagues of Egypt. Well, that just shows that they really haven't read the plagues of Egypt very carefully. They have a very poor understanding of these plagues because these plagues, as we have seen, they start small. The early plagues are minor, well, not minor, they're major irritations, inconveniences, nuisances. There's no loss of life with these early plagues. No destruction of crops. No obliteration of livestock. No, COVID-19 is exactly like these early plagues. And God is reminding our world, which is too deaf to listen, that he is sovereign over creation. And that he can send a microscopic organism and humble the mighty civilizations of the world. And he can use this tiny virus to bring about economic disaster and massive disruption to sport and entertainment and eating out and clubbing and travel and holidays, all the gods and idols that are worshipped by our world. And the tragedy is, as we've seen over these last 2 years, that our world seems determined that it is going to harden its heart, that it will not humble itself, and it will not repent, and it will not see the hand of God in any of these things. And these plagues in the book of Exodus shows us that they ignore these warnings at huge cost, as Pharaoh discovered. The Lord, our Lord, is sovereign over every part of his universe, working everything for his glory and for his people's good. He shows himself to his people to be compassionate and faithful and gracious and a savior. And he shows himself to those who reject him as a terrifying and inescapable judge. So the plagues show that God is sovereign over all creation. And then secondly, lastly, they show that the Lord is sovereign over all gods. The purpose of the plagues is to bring the knowledge of the Lord, specifically that he is sovereign over all gods. And this is what we were thinking about earlier with the children. The plagues are like a great contest between Yahweh and the gods of Egypt. He comes and challenges them on their home turf. He gives them every advantage you can imagine, just like Elijah, you remember, challenging the prophets of Baal and giving them all the time that they need and then putting himself at every disadvantage, drenching the altar with all this water 7 times over and then just praying simply for fire to fall. Same kind of thing here. God is challenging the gods of Egypt on their home turf. He challenges the champions in each event and shows over and over again that he, not they, is the true God. The number 10. You ever wonder why there were 10 plagues? The number 10 was significant to the Egyptians, as it is to us, because they, like we, used a decimal counting system. For us today, for anybody that uses decimal, 10 represents completeness and fullness. Someone's starting to lose their temper, you say, count to 10. You don't say count to 7 or count to 11. We talk about the top 10 because there's something that just feels right about that. The top 9 just would somehow feel incomplete. The number 10 feels rounded and sufficient and finished. And that's exactly the significance of the 10 plagues. God is going through this cycle 10 times because that is sufficient. It's more than enough to show his power, his superiority over Egypt's gods. This purpose of challenging the gods of Egypt is explicitly stated. We have it in Exodus 12:12 and in Numbers 33:4. Exodus 12:12 says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments." And then in Numbers 33:4, "The Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments." So the Lord is judging and defeating the gods of Egypt. We saw that with the Nile. The Lord strikes the Nile. He defeats Hapi, the god of the Nile, and Khnum, the god who supposedly created water and life. These hymns of praise were sung to Hapi as the sustainer of Egypt. And the Lord shows those songs ought to be addressed to me. I'm the sustainer of life. The plague of frogs shows that the Lord is superior to Heket, the god of fertility and childbirth, who was portrayed as a frog, who controlled the multiplication of frogs. Apparently, she controlled the crocodiles in the Nile who would eat up the frogs. So by controlling the crocodiles, she controlled the number of frogs in Egypt. But the Lord shows that fertility comes from him, not from Heket, as he makes the frogs teem in number and swarm over the land. Bulls were worshipped in Egypt for their strength and as fertility symbols. Apis was the sacred bull. The Egyptian god Isis, that perhaps you've heard of, had cow's horns. The goddess Hathor was presented as a cow. And these gods and goddesses would have been humiliated by the plague on the livestock. So much for the mighty bulls. The plague of hail made a mockery of Nut, the god who represented the sky, and the god Shu, who was the supporter of heaven, and Tefnut, the goddess of moisture. And Hathor, the sky goddess, obviously couldn't control her own domain. The plague of darkness was a direct assault on Amon-Re and the other sun gods, Aten and Atum and Horus. The death of the firstborn showed the total impotence of Osiris, judge of the dead, and the patron god of Pharaoh. The Lord triumphs in every single event again and again. Not once is he the runner-up. The false gods can't even compete because they're not gods. They're no gods. They don't exist. They're completely and utterly powerless. Yahweh alone, the Lord, is the Lord of creation. He's the king above all gods. And the great purpose of the plagues and the Exodus is to make this truth known to Israel, to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and ultimately to the whole world. Only in this God, only in Yahweh, the true and living God, do we find any hope. Life and salvation comes from him. The plagues make known the Lord, his sovereignty over creation and his sovereignty over the false gods of Egypt. And none of these things would have become known, or at least they wouldn't have become known in the same way, if at the very beginning Pharaoh had said, "Yes, of course, I'll let the Israelites go." It would have been much easier, much more comfortable for the Israelites, but nobody would have heard about it. That kind of story is hardly going to make the hearts of the people of Jericho melt 40 years later. The Lord does it all. He orchestrates the whole thing from beginning to end. The bondage of his people, the affliction and the suffering and the misery of his people, the hardening of Pharaoh's pompous and wicked heart, so that he can shine the light of the knowledge of God into Egypt and into the darkness of the whole world. He reveals his matchless power and glory and supremacy and judgments. I, he says, I am the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the true and living God, the judge of all the earth. And we need to be reminded today, don't we? And our world needs to be reminded today that the gods and the idols that are worshipped in the world are powerless. That they're nothing, that they're not worthy of our honor or our respect. They can't save. They can't satisfy. They can't comfort. They can't encourage. They can't do anything of any good if we make them into gods. I read an interview just last month with the American pop singer Billie Eilish. She's 20 years old. And she said in that interview that watching pornography since the age of 11 had destroyed her brain and had ruined normal relationships for her. That God that so many people worship and look to for comfort and for purpose and for pleasure cannot save. And it's true of anything that we would make into an idol. Food, entertainment, alcohol, sex, your marriage, your children, your family. If we live for these things, if we put our trust in any created thing for meaning and purpose and joy, it will leave you empty and unfulfilled and lonely and miserable. Only the true God, only knowing him, can truly satisfy us. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life to the full. Or as the people of Israel said in Exodus 15:11, that they had come to know through the plagues, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you our praise and our worship as you call us to do in this psalm for all the wonders and judgments that you have done. We praise you particularly today, O God, for these plagues that you sent upon Egypt and for all that they reveal about you, these signs and portents which speak to us of your sovereignty over all that you have made and your sovereignty over all who claim to be gods. We rejoice, O God, that you do as you please in the heavens and on the earth. And we pray that you will help us to give all the glory and all the obedience and all the honor to you and you alone. Lord, we pray that you would do whatever it takes to bring our world to recognize this. We thank you that one day the world will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We pray that you would hasten that day. We pray, Lord God, that you would show your glory and that your name might be hallowed in the world. Help us to do our part in declaring your glory, in proclaiming your judgments and your mighty and awesome miracles. We pray, O God, for any who may be here who, like Pharaoh, are still rejecting you and hardening their hearts against you. We pray that you will have mercy upon them, that you will visit them in mercy and not in wrath. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.